I want to sit down. I might take those 2 hours Ronnie said I could have.
That's fine.
That's right. That's right. We'll serve lunch.
Did, but I said, yeah. Oh, well, it's good to be here with our friends, Ronnie and Kenny. And I've known Ronnie. I went to school with his mother. Had a crush on her in the fourth grade. Still have a picture of her with a little Bugs Bunny on her shirt. It's so good to have Miss Melinda. We were together for a long time. She was over at Children's Church and just has a real ministry and an ability to really communicate with children. And it's really good to see her. I saw her at the park the other day. Guess who was with her? One of her little grandchildren. You know? Every time you see her, she has these
kids.
But appreciate that word. It's a bug, right?
Bug. Yes. Huh? B-U-G.
Okay. Yeah. Because there was one word that that really ministered to me, and if I hadn't already forgot it, insignificant, was that the word that came out? Sometimes we feel that way, that we're insignificant, that we're, you know, not really qualified, or that, you know, it's always for somebody else, and we're over here in a little corner, and everybody else is out here in the field with a big reaping machine, but God don't want us to ever feel insufficient or insignificant, but I think sometimes we feel that way because we really don't see what God wants us to see. So this morning, and Ronnie had really shared with me about the total thing that he felt like the ministry house was all about. But as a as a pastor, my main concern was always helping people to grow, and you know, we'd have people get saved, because I was a great evangelist, it was because you just preached on maturity, and God just honored that, and we'd have people, you know, get saved in our church. And but you have some people that, you know, that's their main message because they're an evangelist. But I think it's really important that people learn to find out what God's plan and His purpose is. And I know Ronnie's been sharing, or somebody's been sharing about the Holy Spirit. That's the empowerment. After you learn about the plan and the purpose of God, then you want the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to be able to carry out what God's plan and purpose is. You know, if you were out here and you were somebody that hired you to put in a foundation for a house or do the carpentry work, you know, it makes a big difference if they can show you the plan, you know, what the outcome is going to be. And what's your purpose and all that? You know, if you don't build a good foundation, then, you know, this house is going to collapse.
That's right.
But sometimes we need to be able to see God's plan and purpose for us corporately as a church and for ourselves individually. There it is. My mouth's kind of dry this morning, so y'all have to excuse me. But let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your great blessings to us. And Father, I just thank you that you give us the ability to see, Lord, not to see just in the natural, but to see in the supernatural. God, that we can look above all the problems and all the confusion, all the chaos and distraction of this world, Father, and we can see your glory, Father. We just give you the praise for it in Jesus' name. I have a little prelude, I guess. I think if we can see what God's trying to do, you know, in the Old Testament, it gives some real illustrations, and they're not there, you know, for history, and archaeologists are always trying to find the remnants of the temple or whatever, but that's not why the Old Testament was written. The Old Testament was written for, you know, some people use the term types and shadows, but there's so many clear things there that we can see that's for the end time church. It wasn't about a temple or a tent or, you know, a ritual or a service, but it was all about what God wants us to see of what the church is doing with us today. You know, people say all the time, well, this is the end time, but the church is different. God's moving a different way. And I can't say, well, you know, the trumpet's going to sound next week. But that's not the important thing that we need to stress. You know, the thing that we need to see and understand is what God's plan is. You know, what his purpose is, and how He wants to empower us to fulfill that plan and purpose. But one of my favorite illustrations in the Old Testament is all about, you know, when David became king, and he built a house on Mount Zion, in Jerusalem. There's seven hills or seven the small hills in Jerusalem, and he built his house on Mount Zion. And he said, well, here I'm living, I'm just paraphrasing this. This is Cherokee County illustration. But he said, you know, the Ark of the Covenant, you know, it's down, not even in the city. We want to bring it up. And and they had the Tabernacle of Moses, which was a tent that had all the petitions in it, you know, just like the Tabernacle of Solomon's Temple would become later, and where the Ark of the Covenant was in the Holy of Holies in Moses' tent that they carried around the desert for 40 years. And they had it erected. But David, he had a whole different vision. You know, it talks about Jesus being, you know, part of the throne of David. And David was a great illustration. His whole life and the way he worshiped, the way he lived, was all about the end-time church. You know, he was a worshiper. So what he did was he had him put up a tent in his backyard, okay? And that's where they brought the Ark of the Covenant to. It had no petitions in it, you know? And so they put the Ark of the Covenant there, and they had worshipers, they had singers and dancers, and, I mean, it was just, you know, it's where God wants us to be today. It's never been in the, you know, 2,000 years of the church. There's never been that the way the church is today as far as worship. You know, and they were talking about the freedom of just, you know, just worshiping God and praising God. You know, and that the whole life of David, I think, was a type and shadow of the end time church, of what God wants us to be. Be free to just worship God. And I know it, Melinda, she was so, we had worship services, and you know, it just, we had instruments and drums and tambourines, and we had these banners on the wall, and she was one, they'd go get these banners and march around the church, and, you know, we have 300 people, you know, and the whole, sometimes it just turned into a prayer, but that's where God wants us.
That's right.
You know, to be free, and, you know, sometimes it happens in this place for a season, and then it'll break out over here, but I think in the end time, the whole church is going to, yes, you know, break out into revival. I believe in an end time revival, that there's going to be a tremendous outpouring. And sometimes we have just a little taste here and a little taste there. But when the tabernacle was, or the temple, when Solomon erected the temple, it was more in the pattern of the tent, of Moses' tent. And the reason for that, there's a pattern of maturity that God wants us to go through. And I think all of us are, sometimes we're at one stage or another, and maybe we progress in one area more than another. But the temple had a porch, portico, and so, but that's where the Gentiles, you know, or the unbelievers or whatever, they could come up on the porch. But when they first come in, the first thing they saw was the altar of sacrifice, and that's where their sins were forgiven. That's what Jesus did on the cross for us. It represented salvation for us, and it was an altar of sacrifice. And the next thing they came to was a ladle, like a place, you know, like a big pan where the priests would wash their hands, and it represents sanctification. I grew up in the Pentecostal church, and we used to say, you get saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost. You know, sometimes, you know, that sanctification was like a separate work in grace. You know, you get saved, and maybe a few weeks later, you know, they pray with you, and God would deliver you from whatever it is that you need delivered from. And then the next altar was the altar of praise, or the altar of incense. Now, can you see this progression?
Mm-hmm.
Where you really begin, you get saved, and God just cleanses you, and all of a sudden you begin praising God.
Yes.
You know, God, thank you for delivering me from whatever it was, you know, from my mother-in-law or whatever. Whatever it was that was bothering you, you know. And, but people, they get to that, you know, that place, that altar of incense, and you really break out of that. You know, so many people, they feel embarrassed to raise their hand.
Yes.
You know, but you just say, God, I don't care. I don't care what happens. You know, God, I'm just going to praise you because I feel like. And but when Jesus died on the cross, the thing that happened was the veil. The next thing is, over here's the Holy of Holies. That's where the Ark of the Covenant, which represents the throne of God. And but when Jesus died, that veil was rent.
Mm-hmm.
And before that, only the priests could go in there.
That's right.
But when Jesus died on the cross, you know, and guess where God wants us next?
Yes.
Yeah.
He wants us there.
Yes.
He wants us there in the Holy of Holies.
Yes.
You know, in the Old Testament, the word worship meant to prostrate yourself before. Mm-hmm. But in the New Testament, it has a much deeper meaning. It actually means move forward to kiss.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and Solomon understood that when he began to kind of desire the kisses of your mouth, you know. And when that hunger, we began praising God and praising God, and before you know it, we're going right through that veil into the presence of God. Mm. God fills us with His Spirit,
yes.
And we begin to really understand, oh, I got goosebumps.
Yeah.
What it means to really go into the presence of God,
yes.
And just worship Him, just freely just worship Him and worship Him and worship Him, you know, totally oblivious to whatever everything else that's going on.
Yes.
Well.
Yes.
Can you see that progression?
Yes.
From walking up on the porch, hey, I wonder what's going on over at that church, like, you know,
yeah.
And walking up on the porch, and you're just drawn in by the Spirit,
yes.
And you're convicted, you know, because of the presence of God, you sinned, and you ask God, just forgive me, you know, and God saves you, and then He begins His cleaning. It could be instantaneous, and sometimes it takes a little longer. God begins cleaning you, and then you begin to just, you know, raise those hands, and God, I just thank you for saving me. I thank you for, you know, but can you see that progression that God wants us to get into?
That's good.
And that's where God wants us. And sometimes he'll say, well, you know, the Satan, he's the accuser of the brethren. He got, you know, you're insignificant. You know, you're a nobody. You're no good. You have no talent. You have no ability. You know, or whatever it is that he's pressed you down with. Probably most of your life. A lot of times, the fear is one of the greatest things. Fear, not fear so much of the unknown. Most of the time, it's just fear of man.
Yes.
You know, we're just afraid of what people think, what
yes.
people will say, you know, and but God will deliver us from that, you know, just, and if sometimes it takes a little bit of effort on our own, but that effort comes by just a hunger. And we see I don't know if you, actually, I never read the book. Called Zorbo the Greek. It's a play. And it's all about Zorbo. He was this waiter in this restaurant. And he was so happy. And he'd dance around waiting on everybody and serving everybody and singing and dancing. And the guy who owned the restaurant was called the boss. And he would get so infuriated and so frustrated and aggravated with Zorbo, you know. And he was all, but finally, it broke through to him. You know, and finally, one of the last words he said, he's asking Zorbo to teach him how to dance.
Yeah.
You know, so if we can break through to that place, you know, where God just helped me to break out of this, where, sometimes it's what people say to us. I grew up, I was a very fearful person. My mother used to, my mother wasn't a bad person, but she was afraid of the lightning, so she teach me to be afraid of the lightning. Oh, go hide under the bed, it's lightning now. And I grew up without a father, and I was real fearful of certain men, real, certain men that were kind of out, you know, what Ronnie used to be. even after I got saved, I still had that problem. There's certain personalities that kind of intimidated me. And I went to a conference, and my brother and I were talking about Derek Prince. He was an English, one of the greatest teachers that's ever been. I was in a service, there was probably like 3,000 people there. And he said, I've had people that wanted me to pray for them. He said, so the rest of y'all leave, and 2,500 people left, and me and more stayed. And he said, no, we're not putting on a show. Everybody leaves that don't want to be ministered to. And I was in the front row. And Derek Prince, it was in an auditorium. It wasn't like in a church. He was standing up on a stage. And he just began, but I just had this hunger. I knew there was something wrong, that I really wasn't free. And I couldn't even put my finger on it. I couldn't even name it. I couldn't even tell you what the problem was. But this very stoic Englishman, he began to pray. And God, I just felt something really happening inside of me. And God instantaneously, He delivered me from a spirit of fear. Mm-hmm. It just mm-hmm. left me. And afterwards, I was so weak, I couldn't hardly walk. My wife was there, and she can tell you that I couldn't hardly walk. It's like this thing had possessed me so much, mm-hmm. the spirit of fear. And then after that, it's almost like I'd be drawn to people that I used to be afraid of. Mm-hmm. You know, mm-hmm. I used to go over on, you know, I used to go a lot when I was pastor. I used to go over on Ship Street. You know where Ship Street? I go, and it's like I was drawn to men. my goodness, I can't think of his name. He was, he's a been a drug dealer, and he lived on, wish I could think of, his mother was Miss Irene.
McMickens.
Yeah, Ricky McMickens.
Yeah. I knew Ricky.
And I went into this apartment over there, and, yeah. And Ricky was in there and sitting in his chair, and I sat on armor chair, and you know, Ricky could look really mean. He wallowed around, yeah. Eyes at me, and said, you know, who are you? And I said, I asked him who he was. He told me, I said, where do you live? He lived on, what's the name of the street?
Chrysler Street.
Yeah. He told me where he lived. And like 10 years before, I was driving down the highway. I lived in Tuna. I was about to pull my driveway. And here's this black man walking down the street. Well, you don't have black people in Tuna. You know, this is like 30 years ago. So I just pulled up there. And I said, what are you doing? He said, I'm going home. I said, where you live? He said, Ken. So I said, get in. So I went, I carried him home. And I had not seen the man since that time, probably 10 years since I'd seen him. And I looked over at him. I said, where do you live? He told me. And he said, who are you? I said, you remember about 10 years ago, a white man picked you up and turned out and brought you home? And I didn't remember his name. I don't even know if he told me his name. But God, you know, God just opened that door. But like, I wouldn't have done that with Ricky before God set me free. Yeah. I mean, he wasn't a mean person, but I mean, he could look mean. Yeah. And but I got to pray with him. And then I got to pray with his mother, Miss Irene, and she got gloriously saved.
Yeah.
And do you see how Satan will try to inhibit you from God's plan and his purpose? And he will empower you to fulfill that plan and that purpose. Isn't that?
Yes. What? Amen.
Jesus.
I ain't got through my sermon yet.
Yeah. All right. That's all right. You're preaching good.
That's good.
But do you understand why God wants you? You know, he takes people that are just, you know, unqualified and qualified. And it don't matter who you are. You know, he can... I was just trying to think ever since I got here, the guy who was a plumber, and his wife was actually, he was one of the great preachers in the Welch Revival, and he was a plumber, and his wife was actually the preacher. God saved him and baptized him in the Holy Spirit, and he became the leading of
us. Smith Wigglesworth. Yeah.
I'm saving you too. I forget stuff. But you understand that God took this man who was a plumber and just, you know, really turned the world upside down. That, you know, every bar in Wales was closed. They had such a great revival. They need another one. But God has a plan. You know, and I'm not going to take up all your day, but I want to read you a couple of scriptures. See, the whole purpose is the church. Jesus come, but the church is not like a building. It's in us. The church is in us.
Yes.
And his whole purpose in Jesus coming was to create a people of ecclesia are called out ones, and God wants to establish us. In Ephesians 5:25, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with the water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Well, we know that we can't be that by ourselves. But we understand, if we can understand that's God's plan for us. That's God's plan. Here's the plan. And if somebody come in and showed us this big old huge house and said, this is the plan. Well, you know, we can't just do that without any ability, without being equipped. And so that's what the church is all about. God's wanting to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. This ministry house, right? So he wants to equip you for the work of the ministry house and for his ministry. In Colossians 1:25, let me just read the whole thing, starting in verse 25. For I am a minister of the church by divine commission, a commission granted to me for your benefit and for a special purpose, that I might fully declare God's word, that sacred ministry. So you understand that, can you see that word ministry there?
Mm-hmm.
And our mystery, the word mystery there. But so many times the church don't see the mystery of it. But it goes on to say, there are those to whom God has planned to give a vision of the full wonder and splendor of his secret plan. Now, to the world, God's plans are secret. To the world, they don't make sense. To the natural man, they don't make sense. But because of God's love for us, and because he wants to use us to fulfill that plan, he empowers us. And I'm glad you've been teaching on the Holy Spirit, because I want to go over to this. I want to skip some because I want to go to this one scripture. Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mysteries of God, that you present your bodies. You know, God, here I am. I want to be there. You know, I'm scared. I'm afraid. I mean, you know, or whatever it is that Satan has plagued you with. But your body is a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed.
Amen.
This word transform or transformation is the same word that we get. The Greek word is metamorpho, which we get our word metamorphosis. It's what happens when a caterpillar becomes a butterfly. And I don't know if any of y'all, I was raised in the country, and it seemed like cherry trees attracted them a lot, but these are caterpillars. They would have these webs, like in the corner. You ever seen them?
Yes.
As a kid, you'd punch them with a stick, and you know, bouncing caterpillars fly, come out of it. Any of you see those?
Yeah.
And God's will is for those caterpillars to become butterflies. But those caterpillars, when you stick them and they begin falling out, they begin squirming and going crazy because they were very comfortable. And I'm afraid that's what happens a lot of times to us individually, because we're afraid of the outside, we're afraid of rejection, we're afraid of what people will say. We just feel comfortable just staying in the web, and being there.
Mm-hmm.
But God wants to, he transforms us. Just think about that caterpillar, even when it gets out of that web and it begins crawling around and eating those leaves on that cherry tree, it still has a very, very, it can be really exciting for that little caterpillar for the first time to get out of there and start, going up that limb and start, and say, man, this is a good life, and he can look down on the ground and see what's going on. But you understand that he still has a very limited vision of what God wants to do and wants him to see. I heard a story several years ago. This was a true story. He was on this dock and he was fishing. And he looked over, and a caterpillar was there, and it was kind of break out into a butterfly. And he said it just wiggled and wiggled and wiggled, trying to, get its wings out of the cocoon. And he said it just had one little strand left on there. And he had his pocket knife laying there. He just reached over his pocket knife and cut that strand, and the butterfly fell out on the dock, and it just lay there and died. Hmm. And the reason why sometimes the struggle to get there is what gives us the strength to fly.
Amen.
So just because you're going through struggles, and sometimes things are hard, if you understand God's plan and his purpose, then you can understand that the things you're going through are worthwhile. That it's God empowering you and giving you wisdom and giving you knowledge, so that you can do the work of the ministry and become this, the church that God wants you to be, the called out ones. But be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I think if I, we took a poll in here, and probably none of you think, well, I know that I'm good, God's perfect will, and I'm just that perfect person God designed me to be. And I'm sure all of you wouldn't say, well, no, I'm not there yet. But you see, it's the things that, if we don't allow, I think one of the things that hinder most of us is distractions. And it's not always things that's a bad distraction as far as the things that's going on. You can have distractions or, you say, man, I just love to fish. I just go. So I used to know a man, honestly, he never had time to work. I mean, his wife worked, supported him, because a man just loved to fish. I have never seen a thing about it. He didn't even eat the fish. He used to, when I was a kid, he was our neighbor. He used to give us fish. But he just loved to fish. Well, that distracted him from providing for his family. But sometimes us as Christians, we get distracted. We see things, we see ourselves sometimes as small. We see what we're doing as small, but it's not. It's very, very significant what we're doing. You know, it's God's building something. We're like building blocks. And when we find a place, and, you know, if you had a pile of bricks out here, Satan can come along and steal those bricks one at a time. But if all those bricks are fitted into a wall, you know, nobody's going to steal them. Yeah. So, you know, so that's why we need to be fitted in. We need to be concreted in,
yes.
You know, to the purpose and plan that God has for us. And don't allow that. I don't care how much you like to play golf or how much you like to fish or whatever it is. Those are things, they're not bad things. Mm-hmm. But we also don't want to be distracted. And this is the thing that distracts us more than anything is people.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, people.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, they, you know, it's, people can, oh, that, you know, don't you wish everybody would act the way we think they're supposed to? You know, just part of the time.
Yeah.
But we can be distracted by, you know, we can become, you know, stressed. I know, I went through a time of stress. I went to the neurologist and, you know, I had low cholesterol, great blood pressure, and he said, you know, if you don't change your life, you're going to have a stroke and die.
Mm-hmm.
Stress can absolutely kill you.
Yeah.
You can be healthy, you can go, you know, you can go to the gym every week, you know, but when we allow, it says the renewing of our mind, until we can get all that stinking thinking,
mm-hmm.
and until we can get all that stress and worry. How many of you know that it's real, no matter how much you worry and think about it and plan and dream and wake up in the night, that won't ever change anybody else.
That's right.
It won't change their behavior.
Mm-hmm.
You know, sometimes you just have to let them behave any way they want to and be the way they are, you know, because that will absolutely interfere with this trek, this journey into God that He wants you to take.
Come
you know,
on.
Past the altar, past, you know, the ladle, past the praise. And but in the Holy of Holies, you know, that everything else doesn't matter. If we can get to that place in our life where we actually live in that place of worship,
yeah.
where our life is an act of worship.
Mm-hmm.
You know, sometimes I feel, you know, just my heart cries when I see people, they're really born again, and they know what it is to be born again, but they just live in so much confusion and
mm-hmm.
defeat,
yeah.
you know.
Yeah.
But you see, that's why we don't want to stop this trek into God, this trek into fulfilling God's plan and His purpose for our lives. So, you know, February the 28th, I just had my 48th birthday. I got saved 48 years ago. And I've been in the Church of God, Pentecostal Church, all my life. And, you know, I didn't smoke, drink, and cuss, so everybody thought I was saved. I found out later that some people smoked, drank, and cussed, it was saved. But anyway, I wasn't saved. And so, but my wife, we've been married about 5 years, and she, you know, she was saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, and she'd always want me to go to church, and I'd go on Sunday mornings, and, you know, one Sunday morning I went with her, and this lady come over and talked to me and tried to get me to go to the altar, and I got mad, and I said, I'm never going back to church again. And I was under conviction every time I went. Yeah, I've been under conviction, just miserable, you know. And just, you know. And so she cried all afternoon, so I went to church with her. Went to a different church on Sunday night because it wasn't quite as spiritual as this church. So I said, okay, we'll go over there. And I thought, well, I'd go over there and I wouldn't get in trouble, you know. So I went over there, and they had singing. You know, wasn't anything, you know, special. We sung out of the Ridgeback hymnal, you know. So, so the pastor said, he didn't preach. He said, I want everybody to, you know, stand up. I said, I want everybody to come down front. They do that in some parts of churches. Mm-hmm. It's everybody come down front, you know. How about 40, 50 people? And before I knew it, I was down front. And, I was there. Honestly, I don't remember ever making that decision. But anyway, I had been working with a guy, and I'd been working with this guy. His ex-Marine, man, he was such a Christian at work. I admired him. You know, just he's an ex-Marine. He didn't care what anybody said. And a lot of times at lunch, he'd go up and read his Bible, and, you know, he'd fast for lunch and read his Bible, and just I just admired him. He went to that church. I actually forgot that he went to that church. It was in Marietta. So, the pastor said, now, see how easy it is to make a decision and a commitment. He said, I want everybody to raise their hand. And inside of me, I never said words, but I raised my hand and I just said, God, inside. I said, God, I just don't care. Mm. You know, it's like this surrender thing, but it was an attitude. It wasn't just words. A lot of times we can say words. Mm-hmm. And this Marine came over, laid his hands on me. He went, just like that. God saved me, baptized me in the Holy Spirit, and taught me how to dance. Taught me how to speak in tongues and dance. Oh my goodness. And the church, when in service was over, I broke service up. You know, it's just, so the church we went to that morning, I told my wife coming home, oh man, I was walking in the clouds. And I said, let's go out to that church, because I knew they'd have church late on Sunday night. And so we went to that church, and this little country church. And when we got there, they were all down in that. Used to, they say at the end of service, they'd everybody come down, the women pray on that side and men on this side. And so I walked in, I got about halfway down the aisle, and the Spirit of God fell on me again.
Praise God.
And now.
Thank you.
I broke up another church service. I was 26 years old. And it's never, ever been the same. But you see how God, if we can surrender,
yes,
and see a little bit, God has this wonderful plan for our lives. Individually and corporately as a body. And we're not insignificant.
Mm.
What we do is eternal. And in John it says, unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. And that's not talking about heaven.
No.
Unless you're born of the water and the Spirit, you can't enter the kingdom. That's not talking about dying and going
mm-hmm.
heaven. That's talking about entering into the Holy of Holies, entering into the kingdom of God.
Mm-hmm.
But as we totally surrender our lives to God, and it's not just a one-time occurrence, it has to be a perpetual thing, because there's always these distractions. I have had so many distractions.
Mm-hmm.
And just recently, I just really shed myself of some distractions that had really been weighing me down for quite a while. And I just made that decision. You know, I'm going to shed that distraction. It's stressful.
Mm-hmm.
So me and Linda got a divorce. No.
No!
I just teased it. That woman, we've been married 52 years. And we're one, so that was like a joke. But there's distractions that hinder us from doing the perfect will of God, to have that purpose. And you know, we don't think we'll ever be blameless, but that's where the grace of God comes in. He loves us through all those situations, all those distractions and all those hindrances. But if we can just press on and just, you know, when we knock down or get distracted, if we'll just press on and really start following after the will of God, you know, He just renews us and gives us, you know, new strength and new excitement in our lives. And that's what I want to pray for you this morning. You know, I don't know where you're at in this trek. I don't know, maybe you're on a sabbatical right now. You think, well, you know, I'm just going to sit down here for a while. But God will give us a new strength and a new excitement for the things of God. And that's what I want to pray for you this morning. That you're going to find, you know, just a new strength and a new desire to really press on into God. He wants us to see, if we can just see, you know, that what we're doing is, and what we're part of is so much bigger than, you know, you want to fix the parking lot, and all those things are necessary. But all those are necessary for His purpose.
Yes.
You know, His purpose is to bring the kingdom. But, you know, have it where the children have a better situation, where you have a bigger place, or whatever it is. But all those things are just adding, if they're not adding to, you know, people, they build bigger barns and bigger churches, and there's no spirit. But I praise God there's spirit here. So we don't, you know, and correct and doing what God wants us to do. We don't want to ever lose that. So I want to pray for you this morning. Would y'all stand?
Yes.
Would you just bow your heads, and I think right now, just in the Holy Spirit, would you just reveal to each person here what's the thing that's distracted them, Father? What's the thing that's distracting them from moving on? Is it fear of what's going to happen to them? Afraid they're going to lose control, or whatever it is, Father God, that you just show them that they, right now, Father, they can just make a decision, I don't care. You know, I don't care about that. I'm not going to let that hinder me anymore. And as I pray for you, would you pray that prayer? You don't even have to. God knows what it is that's standing in the way. Maybe it's some person that's really, you know, causing you a lot of difficulty. Maybe it's finances, or maybe it's health, or whatever it is. God wants to bring healing into that situation. Heavenly Father, I just pray, God. I'm just going to come by, and I'm just going to touch each one of you, okay? So just close your eyes and pray. Father, we just thank you for it, Father. In Jesus' name, Father, you just touch my brother, Father. God, just